Hello, everyone, and welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Thank you for joining us as we continue our study in the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn to Galatians chapter 6, we will be looking at verses 1 to 5. We're now beginning the last chapter in Galatians, this great book which puts forth so clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it also very clearly tells us what legalism is and its pitfalls and how to avoid it. Today we're going to be taking a look at restoration in a legalistic church. You may have in the past, or maybe you still do, or whatever, belong to a church which may be considered legalistic. I've visited legalistic churches before, and there is just something very distinct that a person can discern about them when you go to a church. Or you might not have any affiliation with any kind of a legalistic church, but you yourself may be legalistic. There is a tendency, there can be a very gradual movement into legalism in your Christian life. You could start out walking in the Spirit, walking by faith, and then over time, suddenly your Christian life becomes the do's and the don'ts. And that's all it's made up of, is do's and don'ts, or rules and regulations. And so you can live your life just kind of gutting it out, just trying to do all the rules and the do's and the don'ts and so on in your own life, and you've turned that around. So it's a heresy. It's a problem because it can creep into your life. It can creep into a church, and it can really destroy a church, or it can destroy a person's life in the fact that you no longer are walking by the Spirit and enjoying all of the things that we talked about last week concerning the Holy Spirit, all the fruits of the Spirit, and you can be walking in the flesh instead, and that can just squelch the Holy Spirit. It's called grieving the Spirit, and it is something that you need to recognize and need to deal with in your life. So here in Galatians chapter 6, Paul is, in these first five verses, he is going to give us some practical outworking of walking in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, here is a ministry that you can carry out. And if you do not walk in the Spirit, or the church is not a spiritual church, is a legalistic church, legalism will destroy a spiritual church or spirituality. Look at verse 1 here. Paul says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." So again here, Paul affirms that the Galatians are believers. He starts out, verse 1, saying, "Brethren." So he considers them believers. It's not that they have lost their salvation because they have now been dabbling in legalism. And so he affirms to them, "I understand you're still brothers in Christ, and I want to address you in that condition or position. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass," he says, all right? Let's stop there and let's talk about that phrase. It's got a couple of important words in it, a couple of different words. First of all is the word caught. He says, if anyone is caught. The word caught there, prolambano, is a word, Greek word, which means to be overtaken by or to be surprised by. So this is a person that has been overtaken by sin. And the word kind of intimates that it was kind of a sudden coming upon them. They fell into sin because something suddenly happened. And they made a wrong decision, and they threw the controls of their life over to the flesh, and now they are in this sin or have habitually, I shouldn't say habitually, because that's the, as we said last week, that's the evidence of an unbeliever who will not see the kingdom of God. That is one who habitually sins, but one who is perhaps committed this sin a few times and has no desire to correct it. But this is a person, it's another brother in Christ who has fallen into this sin, overtaken by it. And we should also note here another word that's used in the fact that they are caught or trapped, so to speak, by this trespass. The word trespass that's used here, paraptoma. Paraptoma is a word means a slip or a stumbling or a falling. You remember I've used the last couple of weeks the illustration of a believer is one who may fall on the deck of the ship, but he will not fall overboard, meaning he will not lose his salvation. But it certainly, and it happens to all of us, that we fall on the deck of the ship. And so you have someone who has fallen, it has come upon them, this temptation, they have succumbed to it, and they have stumbled, they have fallen. So it is a picture of a trap that has surprised and ensnared a victim into sin. This word is often used, caught, to talk about a trap that was set up to trap a bird or an animal. And this animal now has been caught, been trapped. This believer has been ensnared, has been caught in this trap, and is a victim of this particular sin or this stumbling or this falling. All of it just describing fallen into sin. So the question is, what is the proper response of the church body or of another believer who happens to see this believer who has fallen? Are we to point fingers? Are we to gossip about it or condemn the person? Well, the obvious answer is no. Not in a spiritual church, not in a church or with a person that is walking step by step with the Holy Spirit. That would not be the proper response. So let's take a look at four characteristics of a proper response. Number one, proper response is it must be done by those who are spiritual. Notice it says here, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual. In other words, those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit, and thus it's those who are displaying the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. All of that was said in the last verses of chapter 5. If you live by the Spirit, then you'll be led by the Spirit, and you will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of that walking in the Spirit. We want to be careful here to say that these are someone who is a spiritual believer, is a ordinary believer who has been born again, and they are living in the living the Christian life in the power of the Spirit. So any spiritual believer, regardless of what point they are at in their spiritual growth, can help a sinful believer. This is not talking about, when it's talking about a spiritual believer, someone who has been a Christian for, you know, 25 years or the pastor or whatever. This is just talking about you who are spiritual. And by spiritual, we're simply talking about someone who is walking by the Spirit, because you do not want somebody walking by the flesh who is going to be trying to help this person in their sin. Now, taking a look at that verse or that word spiritual, if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Now notice verse 15, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things," or discerns all things, or understands all things, "yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you," notice, "as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." So Paul here is saying that you as a believer can live your Christian life one of two ways. You can either live it in the spiritual sense that you are a spiritual person and you are living by the Spirit, or you can live your Christian life living by the flesh. Those are the two options that you have. Spiritual, again, meaning someone who is born again. He's not a natural man, as it says in verse 14 of chapter 2. He is one that's truly been born again, and he is one who is walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Let me give you three other verses here that I think help in us understanding our total dependence upon the Holy Spirit as we walk our lives, walk with him in our lives, and not the flesh. Romans 7:18, Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." Okay? So a fleshly person is not one who can really help somebody else out of their sin, because they are walking according to the flesh and therefore will have a condemning, harsh spirit. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." Now notice, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." So the person that lives in the flesh is a person who is unable to carry out spiritual directions. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, "So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth." So again, by ourselves, in and of ourselves, in our flesh, we are worthless to help somebody else in time of need, another believer. All right, number two, way that restoration is carried out, it must be to restore, not to condemn. If you're going to restore another person, you need to do it with that in mind of bringing that person back up again to walking with the Lord, not condemning that person. The word restore here, katartizo, is a word which means literally to set a broken bone. So someone has a broken bone, it's out of place, therefore the arm or the wrist or the finger or the fingers or the hand or the leg or whatever it might be, foot, is not functioning properly because there is a bone that is out of alignment, a bone that needs to be set. That's the word katartizo. That's the word that's used here, that you who are spiritual, restore. In other words, reset the bone. And he says, in a spirit of gentleness. So that's number three. It must be done with gentleness, not harshness. The proper response to helping somebody is to not only set the bone, but to not do it harshly, but do it gently. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because if you set a bone, you don't want somebody coming in and being real rough in setting the bone. You want them to be gentle. It's going to be painful regardless how it's done. But what you want to do when you're helping another believer who has fallen into sin, you want to do it gently. And number four, it must be done with humility, not pride. Notice the end of verse 1 here. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Okay? So the person that is walking in the Spirit is a person and is living by the Spirit and is being led by the Spirit is a person who is walking in humility, not in pride. For when they try to help another believer who has fallen into sin, they realize that they could do the same. They're made of the same stuff that that other believer is that has fallen into sin. And so that could happen. So when we help somebody, we do it humbly. We don't do it with pride, like, I would never do that. I could never do that. I would never do something like that. Not with that attitude. No, we do it realizing it could be us that's in that position. Now, this whole event of carrying out, helping somebody who has fallen into sin, we want to go over to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And there it talks about carrying out, confronting somebody who's in sin. Verse 15 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Very first thing you do is you simply enlighten the person. You know, what you're doing is sin. You have fallen into sin. I'm here to help you. If he listens to you, you know what? You've won your brother, it says. And the process is all over. But if he doesn't listen to you, you go to verse 16 and it says, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If you bring along two or three and they listen to it all, and at that point there's repentance, it's all over with. The process ends there. However, if he doesn't listen to them, then verse 17, he refuses to listen to them, it says, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, he's put outside of the fellowship of the church. This is what we would call, we've talked about this many times before, carrying out church discipline for someone who has fallen into sin. So you make them aware of the sin. You talk about the remedy, talk about repentance, the fact that they need to repent of their sin and come back to walking with the Lord once more. That's what a spiritual brother or sister will do in Christ. Romans 15:1 says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Okay, again, talking about bearing the weaknesses of those without strength, those who have fallen, those who are too weak to get up at this point, you're there to help them. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So, same type of thing. We're admonished, we're commanded to help the faint-hearted, to help the weak, and we are to be patient with everyone. You get the sense as you read these verses of what's involved in helping someone. It's not an easy task. You know, if someone is carrying the burden, might be a health burden, a financial burden, a family burden, whatever, that's one thing. But when we're talking about someone's sin in their lives, that by that sin they have fallen, and you need to deal with that, that's more difficult because that's dealing internally with someone's life and the fact that they have fallen into sin. So that's difficult. So 1 Thessalonians 5:14, the end of it says, be patient with everyone. And of course, in our text here, it's we're to do this in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, Jesus gave us a good example, and we're just going to read through this account. It's really a good account, John chapter 8, 3 through 11, and you're familiar with it. It's the woman caught in adultery. But just notice here, now here is someone who has fallen into sin. Jesus is there, and notice how he deals with it, and deals with those who would be legalistic, those who would point the finger at her and so on. Listen to this account. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Now let's stop right there just a second. People often question and wonder what Jesus wrote in the ground. Personally, I think he wrote some words, some of their sins that they were committing, that Jesus knew that they were committing, they knew they were committing, and by writing those things in the ground, he was pointing out to them, you guys are filled with sin, and you're coming with this woman caught in adultery? That's why he says to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. So after he writes out their sins, greed, lust, whatever it might be, in the ground, then he asks them the question, now, you who are without these sins, you cast the first stone. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground, maybe writing out a few more sins. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where he was in the center of the court, where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more. Now, there is an excellent example of how you restore someone. In this case, she wasn't a believer, but she was caught in adultery, and Jesus came to her rescue. He helped her. He pointed out to the legalists what their problem was, how they were judging, which was wrong, hypocritical, and they left one by one. He was left with her, and his admonition to her was to go, and from now on, sin no more. He had compassion. He acted gently, just as this passage that we're studying talks about. Warren Wiersbe said, a good quote, quote, nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way the legalists treat those who have sinned," end quote. Boy, that's really true. Legalists are not ones to be able to help anybody in sin. All they do is come with the rules and regulations, and they come condemning a person. Okay, verse 2. Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." So when he says, "Bear one another's burdens," this isn't just some verse just floating out there now that he gives out of nowhere. This pertains to what he said in verse 1 and restoring a fallen brother or sister in Christ. So he says, "Bear one another's burdens." They're carrying a burden, you're to bear it. So here is one of the one another's found in the New Testament. On the next slide, I've listed out the one another's of the New Testament. And all those one another's, I believe, fit under the category of fellowship. This is what it's like to have biblical fellowship. And that is to fulfill the one another's of the Bible. And you can see there are a lot of them. I put in bold the one we're studying, "Bear one another's burdens." So it falls under that category of fellowship. And if we're fellowshipping with other believers, these are the things that we are doing when we are fellowshipping with them, if we're going to call it true biblical fellowship. There is a lot that happens that is called fellowship, which really isn't fellowship. It's something other than that. But I think all the one another's give us a great definition of what fellowship really is in the New Testament. So each person in the body of Christ is to take the trouble of helping other believers realize their sin and get it repaired. That's what we're to do. We are to bear one another's burdens. We're to get right down there alongside them and to help them, to pick them up, to mend the bone, to repair the breach in their spiritual life that was caused by a sin that they were overtaken by. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So I think this is the command that the end of verse 2 is talking about when it says, "and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." I think that law of Christ was given by Christ in John 13:34, meaning when you are bearing one another's burdens, you are fulfilling the law of Christ, meaning you are loving other believers. You see, the legalist doesn't bear burdens. The legalist lays burdens on people. That's their job. In Matthew 23:4, Jesus says to the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, "They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." Notice it says here, they tie up heavy burdens and they lay them on men's shoulders. They invent so many rules and regulations, and they pile all that on top of other people. They weigh them down, yet they are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They are of no help. All they're there to do is to put the burden on other people, and then when they can't carry it, to condemn them for not carrying it. That's a legalist. That's a Pharisee. Again, Warren Wiersbe, here's a quote. Warren says, quote, "The legalist is always harder on other people than he is on himself. He's not interested in bearing burdens. His great mission is to lay them on people. But the Spirit-led Christian demands more of himself than he demands of other people," end quote. It's a good quote. All right, verse 3. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Again, Paul is developing a line of thinking here based on verse 1, what's going on there? Because, again, a legalistic church, a legalistic believer is of no help in trying to pick up the one who has fallen. And so all of these verses pertain to the attitude we are to have and to understand if we are going to be of help to somebody, if we are truly going to be spiritual. So a legalist is prone to look down his nose and say, they deserve it, or she's so weak, or he just can't handle the pressure, or I saw it coming, or maybe they'll listen to me next time, or I don't want to get involved. You see, all of those statements is just looking down the nose at somebody else, kind of kicking them when they're down, walking away from them, providing no spiritual help whatsoever. They can even end up saying, I'm just glad it's them and not me. I know I would never do something like that. All of those statements, very Pharisaical, coming right out of the mouth of a legalist. So the real problem here is personal pride. I mean, they think they're really something when they're not, when they're nothing. We read those verses about them, about you are nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's God is the one who needs to work in the life of the person that has fallen and work in the life of the person that is trying to help the fallen. And if they won't do that because they think they're too good to be involved in this kind of a ministry, that's just personal pride, Paul is saying. And he says he deceives himself, the end of verse 3. So if you think you are too good to help a fallen believer, you are suffering from the worst deception of all, and that is self-deception. When you deceive yourself, you are in a critical state. You can be deceived by somebody else, whatever. That's much easier to recognize than to recognize your own self-deception. So if you think you are really something, when in fact you are nothing, you are deceiving yourself. All right, verse 4. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. So first Paul says here, but each one must examine. The word examine, dokimazo, is the Greek word which means to approve after testing. So in other words, Paul is saying, put yourself to the test. Examine yourself. And let's see if you can approve of yourself, your attitudes, your actions, the way you think, and so on. So the spiritual believer is to check out his own life first before helping another believer. Examine yourself. See where you're at. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you capable of helping another person who has fallen? And will you have the right attitude and so on? And if all is good, if everything checks out, he can boast in the Lord for what God has done in his life to help another believer. So here he comes, here he sees a believer, it's in sin, he gives a quick check of his own life, and how am I doing, and all that God has done in my life, and so on. And now I'm going to go help this person, and by helping that person, how do I come away with it? Do I come away boasting in myself? Because, boy, I'm sure thankful it wasn't me that fell into sin. Or do I come away boasting in Christ and what he has done in and through me in helping another believer? So we're not to compare ourselves with a fallen believer and boast in himself. We only look to God and his standards and not to somebody else. And if we look at his standards, it keeps us humble. It keeps us boasting in Christ and not in ourselves. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Wonderful statement. A statement of humility. Whatever I am as a Christian, whatever I have achieved in my spiritual growth, I am what I am, not because of me, but because of God working in me, and He is to get all the glory for that. And then verse 5, the last verse here, "For each one will bear his own load." Okay? So every believer carries his own responsibilities in life, which he will give an account for when he stands before Christ. When it talks about bear his own load, the word load there is a different word up in verse 2. There's no contradiction here. Verse 2 says bear somebody else's load. Here he's saying bear your own load. But this word low here is a different word. It has to do with a Christian's responsibilities. It's not an unbearable load, like in verse 2, that the fallen believer needs help. No, here it is the person who has his own responsibilities that he's carrying, that he is fulfilling in his life, because he knows he will give an account someday when he stands before Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian believers, and he says, "For we," meaning myself and all of you believers, "must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad," or I think a better translation would be, "whether worthy or worthless." And so, someday, after we are raptured as believers, if we are alive when the rapture occurs, or after death, we will stand as believers before Christ. This has nothing to do with condemnation. Romans 8, chapter 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The purpose of appearing before Christ is simply to receive reward for what you have done in your Christian life since you became a believer up until the time of the rapture or death. So you appear before that judgment seat. Actually, the word judgment there, the seat is what's called in Greek the bema seat. It was used in sporting events, not to condemn anybody, but only to those who sat in that seat would evaluate the contestants, and the winner would receive a reward. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, Paul says, they receive it, the people in the world, when they compete in the Olympic Games, they receive a reward that is a wreath which perishes. But in the spiritual realm, the reward you will receive is imperishable. It will last for all eternity. So we appear before the evaluation seat of Christ. Christ is the one that does the evaluation of our lives, the lives that we lived. And so that we may be recompensed or rewarded for his deeds in the body. So this is, we're going to be rewarded for the time we spent in the body according to what we have done in the body, whether it be worthy or worthless. Whether the things that I did in my life were worthy of reward or whether they were just worthless. Now, if you apply that to what we're talking about here in this passage, which is talking about how you restore a fallen believer, the proper way to do it, if you do it in a worthless way, well, you would be doing it by walking in the flesh. Someone who is walking in the flesh, you would use a harsh spirit, you would be full of pride, you would be full of arrogance, and you would be boasting in yourself. And Paul is just saying here, when you go about your life, when you're trying to help other believers who have fallen, do it in a way that you're going to receive reward for it by doing it the correct way. Be spiritual. Walk in the Spirit. Be gentle. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Don't do it arrogantly. Boast in Christ. Don't boast in yourself. That will give you reward. The other way, as we've listed here, will not get you reward. Okay. Let's go to five applications here as we close this session out today. Application number one, legalism destroys restoration. This whole passage is set in the context of legalism. And we ended off chapter 4 by Paul saying, you know, don't boast, don't challenge one another. And he said this just after saying, all right, don't envy one another. That's the third thing. And he said that just after he's talked about walking in the Spirit. And then he goes into talking about if someone falls into sin, and this is how you're to help them. If you're in a legalistic church or you're legalistic yourself, you're going to be of no help to them. But if you are walking in the Spirit, you'll be able to be of help. You'll be able to help restore a believer who has fallen. So legalism destroys restoration. You find very little restoration in a legalistic church. They're operating in a totally different mindset. Rules, regulations, do's, don'ts, they produce all kinds of fleshly reactions. All right, number two, helping other believers who have fallen into sin is not an option. It is our responsibility. So if you see somebody who has fallen into sin, it is your obligation, it is your responsibility to come alongside them humbly, spiritually, desiring to whatever you can do to help them out of that condition. Help them to see their sin. Help them to repent. Help them to confess their sin, get right with the Lord, and get up and be walking with Him again. That's what it means to reset the bone. It means to restore them. All right, number three. If you are not spiritual, become spiritual. Walk in the Spirit so that you can help others. If you say to yourself, well, I'm not in that position, I'm not spiritual, okay, that's fine. Just become spiritual. Start walking. Start taking those baby steps in the Spirit. Begin obeying the Word. Begin relying upon the Holy Spirit for His power to help you obey the Word. Be thinking biblically. Hide God's Word in your heart. Once you begin living that spiritual life, God will use you. He'll take you to places where there are people who are hurting. You'll come upon those people, and they're having a hard time. They're struggling with their sin, and you can come alongside them, and you can help them make their way out of that. So become spiritual. Doesn't mean you got to be a Christian for 25 years or whatever. It just means you start walking in the Spirit. You start thinking spiritually. You begin depending upon the Holy Spirit to live the Christ-like life in and through you. Number four, in humility, pick up those who have fallen and be there for them, lest they fall again. So again, you go to them in humility, those who have fallen, and you just don't, you know, pick them up or whatever, or try to help them and then walk away. Be there for them. They're having a problem with a particular sin. You've helped them out of it. They've confessed their sin. Just tell them, look, I'm here for you. You got a problem. You still struggle. You need help. Give me a call. Text me. Send me an email. I'll be glad to meet with you, help you out to be victorious over this particular sin. And number five, lastly, live your life, including restoring the fallen, knowing your worthy acts will someday be rewarded. So, like Paul says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, the end of the chapter, he says, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Realize that when you help people, maybe they won't want your help. Maybe they'll turn you down, whatever. That's fine. You made the effort. You tried to help them. And for just making the effort, you will be rewarded. Some people you're going to be able to help, and they're going to be able to get up and again walk a life with the Spirit, obeying the Word. But just know that all of this effort that you put forth in this world to help others, to serve others, to restore others, all of that someday God will reward. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this, again, another just terrific passage that we've studied, a passage that we realize that when we fall into legalism, as the Galatians were teetering on, and some of it had already started, and they have become a harsh church, a boasting church, a challenging church, provoking and irritating others. That's what happens in legalism, we realize. And that was happening with the Galatians, and maybe we've been there. Maybe our lives have fallen into being legalistic, and we are unable to help others. We know of people that are struggling in their sin, but because we're not walking in the Spirit and are spiritual, Lord, we are unable to help them. And we just pray, I pray for all of us listening, that we might correct ourselves and begin walking in the Spirit, because we understand this is important. And if we are legalistic, we'll not be able to restore the fallen believer. And we want to do that. We understand this is an important ministry for all of us to have. So help us be that. Help us to be aware and conscious of those around that have fallen into sin that need help. And then help us to be those who are walking a spiritual walk that we can help them out of that. How important that is, we realize. So thank you for this day and for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Apply it to our hearts, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.